If you've got, again, the scriptures open, well, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans in chapter 8, and we are reading just the first verse 14 to verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. As you know, we have been looking at, we've been working through and preaching through the gospel fundamentals, basically just a foundation for us to begin to understand what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to be saved. What these transactions all happened. These transactions all happened whenever you repented of your sin and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a step-by-step thing. It's not something happened today and then the other part happens tomorrow or next month, and the next bit happens in 6 months' time. Everything that we've been talking about over this last 6 weeks is the sixth week. Everything we've been talking about happens in a moment. I love that little song, "It Can Happen in the Moment, in the Twinkling of an Eye," when it talks about the Lord's return. Well, it's the same whenever we trust Christ. Everything happens in that moment. That moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And we've talked about redemption, to be free from guilt. Set free out of the prison house of guilt and shame. We're released now to live as God had designed and desired that we would live. We are, our mouths and our hearts are filled with the praises of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our world becomes full of the strains of heavenly music as we sing within our spirits and our souls the tremendous thing that God has done for us. It's out of that experience that men wrote hymns like, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." That's the cause, the inspiration of those songs. I'd been redeemed. We dealt with propitiation. Well, if redemption deals with the cross manward, propitiation is the cross and its effects heavenward. God is angry with the sinner all the time. He's angry with the sinner all the time. There is an appointment for every unsaved person that they will stand before the judge, who is a God of wrath. He must punish sin. I'm going to say that again. God must. It doesn't say, I'm not saying He will. What I'm saying is He must, a stronger, punish sin. Because God is holy and righteous and just. And He cannot look upon sin, and He cannot excuse sin, nor can He ignore sin. And so there's the rod of judgment that stands over every man just waiting to be released. And at Calvary on the cross, Jesus stepped in and tasted wrath for every man. He bore my sin and my shame. He bore the wrath and the penalty of the judgment of God upon my sin. He absorbed all the wrath of God for me at Calvary. When did it become effective for me? The day I bowed the knee and said a little prayer, something like this: "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and deal with the sin and the stink of sin in my life." And that moment, what happened in Calvary 2,000 years ago was attributed to me. The message of propitiation ought in and of itself inspire holiness of life. It ought to inspire holiness of life. So we have dealt with redemption. We've dealt with propitiation. We dealt with justification. Oh, what a wonderful truth. It takes us into the courtroom, the courthouse. It is me standing before the judge, condemned, guilty. And I make my plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. And the judge, as he listens to the evidence given, as he hears the plea of the condemned criminal that stands before him, declares me righteous, innocent, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. In fact, he says, I find no fault in this man, in this woman. Justified. Then we dealt with reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We saw how that man and God used to have fellowship one with the other. Then man sinned against God and he turned his back. And because of the persistence of the sinfulness of man, God then turns his back on humankind. But on Calvary 2,000 years ago, God was reconciling the world unto himself. And then he says to you and I, be ye reconciled to God. That's the moment you trust in Christ. Reconciliation. And we have taken 2 weeks to look at adoption, and we will finish it today, God willing. And so I want us to read together from Romans chapter 8 and the verse 14 to verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 down to verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself. If you're using the King James, it was pointed out to me in Bible college that that's an impersonal word there, itself. And what is used there in the Greek is a personal pronoun. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will help us as we seek to tackle one of the greatest subjects of the fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what is our benefit in him. I did start this last week. I mentioned to you the fact that whenever you are born again of the Spirit of God, you leave the old Adamic family. Because listen, whether you are Gillanders, or whether you're Thompson, whether you're Taylor, whether you're Bullen or Bullard, or whether you're Ferris, or whatever you may be, we are all of the Adams family. You ever watch the Adams family on television? What a dysfunctional bunch they were. And that's exactly where we were. We were dysfunctional. We were born into Adam's family. We were of Adam's race. And if you ever wondered why you ever got into trouble, it was because you were part of the Adam's family. We were dysfunctional. We were not functioning as God had required or as God had planned. We were going according to our own lusts and our own devices, and we were masters, as we thought, of our own destiny, not realizing that really there was another master behind the scene, and his name was Satan. Going according to the old lustful flesh of the world, we did according to the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the world today, and we had the spirit of rebellion. And so we came to this wonderful place where we thought of the delight of our adoption. It brings us into a new association, the association of the people of God who've been redeemed and set free and washed in the blood and born again of God's Spirit. A new association. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And mind you, my dear friend, though we may come from a dysfunctional family, glory to God, the day you were saved and born again into the most functional of families, because God is our heavenly Father, who's the lead and guide, and who's the head of every family, ought to be the head and guide of every family that is born into his family. And you could come from the dregs of society. You can come from the filth of community. But glory to God, the day you were born again, you became part of royalty. A new association. Not only a new association, we talked about a new appointment. The miracle, we looked at the second part of verse 15, where it says, "And you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." I told you about the toga virilis. It was whenever they were adopting children in the Greco-Roman times, whenever the child was going to be adopted into a family, they took that cloak called the toga virilis, and they took the old cloak, toga praetexta, and they replaced it with the toga virilis, and they declared, "Now my child." You and I, whenever we were saved, if you are saved, received the toga virilis, the righteousness of Christ, and we were brought into the family of God and became full heirs. A new appointment. We cry, "Abba, Father." I'm not going to go any more into that. Then we received a new emancipation. Not every one of us comes from a perfect home, as I've said. Not every one of us comes from a delightful background. Many of us have struggled with our backgrounds and to this very day struggle with the memories that we have of ill treatment, perhaps harsh words, cruel words, vindictive words. Maybe we were domineered and dominated. Maybe we were manipulated. Maybe we were condemned oftentimes by cruel and vindictive words from those who were purported to be our parents. And we lived in fear and terror. We lived in uncertainty and lack of assurance. We had no sense of stability. But glory to God, we receive a new emancipation. "Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. Then I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain." Do you know that hymn? Oh, it's worth a learning. We were freed and delivered from fear. Now we've got a loving heavenly Father who watches over us and broods over us, cares for us, provides for our every need. Oh, a new emancipation. I now need to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I know that He holds the future. I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. What joy, what thrill to have a new deliverance from the fear and uncertainty. And it might well be that there are those in this church who have never yet been saved and they are not sure of what tomorrow holds. Can I tell you, put your hand in the hand of the one who controls the future, who has your last chapter in view and can give you peace beyond everything that you could ever imagine. A new emancipation. So that was the delight of our adoption. Notice very quickly then the dynamic of our adoption. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, we see something similar being said. "Because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." It is impossible to separate our adoption into God's family from the work and operation of the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit of God, says the Scriptures, You're none of his. You hear me now? And for you, if you've not got the Holy Spirit that has adopted you, that is inscribed on your heart, let me put it another way. It's the DNA of heaven. The DNA of heaven. It determines our whole actions. It determines our whole activities. It determines our whole attitude. Him, the Spirit of God, which is sent into our hearts, the day that we were saved, he adopted us into the family of God. He gave us the family likeness. And this is the dynamic. You cannot separate the adoption of children into the kingdom of God from the operation of the Spirit of God. The two are hand in hand. That's what Paul is saying in these two places. Oh, folks, notice the communion. We have the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit. The family of God are a spiritual family. Family of God or a spiritual family. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, "You're yet carnal. The more you hold on to the old world and the beggarly ways of the world, the more carnal you're going to be and the less spiritual you're going to be. And the less spiritual you are going to be, the less like the family you are going to be. And you will not be like the family unless you let go of the world and you embrace Christ and the Spirit of God." A new communion. The Holy Spirit, get these four little points if you're taking notes. The Holy Spirit ties the family together. Oh, he ties the family together. He's like glue. Ties us together. You've got your families. There's something that ties you together. It's your heritage. It's the family name, there's the family likeness, there's different elements that ties the family. He ties the family together. Not only does he tie the family together, but he thrusts the family forward. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are his. Not only does he thrust the family forward, not only does he tie the family together, but he tenderizes the family's affections. Now, brother, the butcher, you know how you tenderize beef, don't you? It's not a nice process, it's not. Huh? You have to bait the life out of it, and you'll get it tenderized. And oftentimes, it's not the nicest thing to be tenderized by the Spirit of God. Oh, that it would be that easy. Oh, that it would be that we would sense somehow that we have got those hardened attitudes. Because let's face it, if we are all coming from a dysfunctional family, in that we are all part of the Adams family, how on earth are we going to become fully functional? There has to be something dynamic. Some of you people are driving white cars. Some of you are driving red cars. Some of you are driving blue cars. And some of you are driving fast cars. Some of you are driving slow cars. Some of you will have beef. Some of you wouldn't even dare put beef in your mouth. We're so different, and yet with so many different decisions, so many different choices. How, who, or what is going to keep the family together? The Spirit of God. Spirit of God. He tenderizes us. So Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, the Holy Ghost, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. Jesus said, "You love one another as I have loved you. Herein will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another." He tenderizes our hearts. He thrusts us forward as people, as many as are led. And he treats the family's maladies. Disagreements, discouragements, and doubts. The dynamic of our adoption. Oh, the sweet communion. Listen to what John says as John was talking about it. He says, "And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." Remember we sang, I think we sang last week. I have no problem with it. I don't mind singing. "Father, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name." Isn't that right? Did we sing it? Did we sing it last week? And then we sang, "Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth." And then we sang, and I can remember, I have no problem with this verse. I have absolutely no problem with it. I'll sing it a million times. No problem with it. "Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you." What's the next line? "Glorify." We should change the words "glorify his name," because he's sent here to glorify Christ. And he's sent here to glorify Christ in your life. You'll find nowhere where the Bible says that the Spirit of God is to glorify himself. And any man that's glorifying himself has not got the Spirit of God. Glorify. Whenever I'm singing it, I'd be singing into myself, "Glorify his name in all the earth." Now, I'm not telling you, listen, Brian, don't be changing it. That's just the way the author has read. That's all right. No problem. I have no problem. I know what it means. Because when he's glorifying Jesus and when he's glorifying the Father, he's glorifying the Godhead, isn't he? The same Spirit is working in your heart and in my heart. And even though I might not know what he's doing or saying in your heart, and you don't know what he's doing and saying in my heart, there's one thing that I know. He's wanting to bring the family closer together. And if he's not bringing the family closer together, be careful what spirit is working in you or in me. Not only the communion, the confirmation. Oh, folks, there's many a time I stumble and fall and I get angry thoughts. Do we get angry thoughts? I get angry thoughts. And then I have to take myself by the scruff of the neck and say, "Calm yourself down, man." There can be a million and one reasons why I get angry thoughts and I slip and fall in my thought life. And I take myself by the scruff of the neck and say, give myself a divine, no, a human slap where God has given me a divine clap across the ear and waking up. Sometimes we fail and fall. Sometimes we doubt and fear. But I want you to know, beloved, I want you to know that he's the constant in my life. He affords peace when I'm disturbed. He provides faith when I feel doubt creeping in. When doubts do creep in, he reminds us that we belong to Jesus. Notice the confidence. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit." Have you ever wondered what it means to walk in the Spirit? That's a hard concept to imagine, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit. It means to walk with the awareness, the consciousness that God is with you. Walk in the awareness and the consciousness that we are mixing and mingling with the family of God. And I want to receive from you, and you want to receive from me. And if we have come in with that confidence and assurance that God has communicated to my heart and my mind through his word or some little event, then I'll want to use what God has to bless the family of God and vice versa. That's the awareness. A sensitivity. I was talking to somebody yesterday and they said to me they hear voices and I've never heard a voice from heaven in my life. Never. By that I'm saying I'm not hearing audible voices. Sometimes we put it over wrongly. But what I do feel is divine spiritual impulses upon my heart which elevates or illuminates the truth and then applies it to my heart. And I become aware that this truth is real. Is that how it works for you? That's the voice that I hear. The still small voice. That helps me, that causes me to hear something in my inner hearing of the soul. And that brings confidence. Jesus said, John 16, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. My dear brothers and sisters, God has wonderful plans for us. And he, by his Spirit, is working among the family. Just as you, as families, as husbands and wives, have great aspirations for your children and your children's children, and you have great plans for them to succeed in life, do you not think that our Heavenly Father has the same plans for you? Do you not think somehow that he might have great aspirations for you? And we already know what those aspirations are. That all men may see the wisdom of God. They'll see the heart of God expressed in the crowd that he would bring into his kingdom. All these once were rabble, were rebellious, were sin-loving, sin-embracing criminals. God, by his grace and mercy, brought us out of the wiles of sin and shame and brought us into the fold and the family of God. And I want to tell you, he has greater ambitions for you and I than BA and BD. Mind you, I'm glad I got my BA, born again. Amen. And I'm sure there are many other little things he's doing in your life. Probably he's done more in your life than you'll ever care to understand. But do you think that he's finished with you? Do you think that he hasn't got aspirations for your life? I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans of a positive future. And that's the blueprint that he's working on. It says in Proverbs 14 and 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Very quickly, because I have another two sermons to preach today, so you pray for me as I go to Limavady tonight to preach, and you'll be in for a short service this evening in the church here. I'm believing probably around 25 past, so I'm preaching this evening, so there you go. And tonight's a good night to come out. John says, now little children, abide in him. Abide in him. Let me give you the design of our adoption. Verse 17a of the first part of verse 17 in Romans 8. And if children, then heirs. Ah, children of the living God, our new identity, our new identity. Here's what Peter said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people, that's why we get so disdained by the world, we are odd. We're not going according to the world's fashions and plans. And if they say, you're a wee bit strange at school, well, maybe it's just because you're doing something right. And for some of you that's come back into university, you'll get all kinds of pressure and all kinds of bullying to try and be conformed, to try and appear the same as everybody else. Don't do it. You're a child of God. You're part of royalty. You're part of the chosen race of God. And we're not at home yet. We're heading home. May I say, don't you let one person and don't you let the devil criticize who you are in Christ. And if you are listening to voices that are criticizing you and pulling you down, let me tell you, you rebuke that in Jesus' name. Refuse to listen to the criticisms of the devil. Our identity. John says, beloved, we are the sons of God. Secondly, our inheritance. We're heirs. Oh, listen, you could easily Often people struggle in this life simply trying to make ends meet. I know that. And some people in this church are struggling to make ends meet. Many times the money runs out before the month runs out. Isn't that right? People have to live according to their means, not above them. But sometimes those means don't even provide a comfortable living. However, we are heirs of the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But I would be at error here if I were to say to you this is all about material wealth, but it's not. This is not about material wealth. Verses like Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. That's not to do with material wealth. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That's not to do with material wealth. There's a lot of people, and they're putting over these days from pulpits far and wide, that if you are truly faithfully following God, you'll never have a poor day. And they're oftentimes they're courting the very courts of the health and wealth heresy. This is all to do with spiritual wealth. This is all to do with things that are heavenly minded. It's referring to the spiritual well-being and supply. What are those spiritual well-beings and supply? Grace, mercy, patience, love, forgiveness. They're all in abundant supply. Courage, power, faith. He'll supply his children for the journey. And he finishes with our immortality. He says, even if you do lose your life, he says, because we have been adopted into the family of God, we've got the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is within us. Well, he who was raised from the dead will also raise us. And we're not here to stay. We're on for a better, we're for a better realm, for a better scene, for a better situation, for a better group of people, for a better day. And if you weren't at the Bible study on Tuesday night, then my dear friend, we were surveying what just lies ahead for the child of God. In Revelation 21 and 22, there's no mention of the devil. There's no mention of death. There's no mention of demons. There's no mention of darkness. There's no mention of depression. There's no mention of despair. Because all those old fiendish traits of this old world are passed away and all things are made new. I have only one question for you. Are you born again of the Spirit of God? And have you been adopted into the family? Are you still part of Adam's family and controlled by the devil? The Bible calls him a liar. The Bible calls him a murderer. The Bible calls him a thief. And the Bible calls him a robber. And that's what you're following. Glory to God, those of us who are saved have a higher, happier, healthier, more heavenly calling. Isn't that true? Make sure you're born again. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that your word will continue to resound in our hearts. And Lord, we will get to grips what it truly, truly means to be adopted into the family of God. Cause, Lord, hunger and thirst, desire, realization to rise in our hearts today. And we will give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to get you to stand and sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. We'll stand and sing, please. Thank you.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
Let's pray. Father, we pray you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. And may we bring something of the presence of God with us and your communication to our hearts. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now or until Jesus comes or calls. We pray in his name. Amen.